O God of battles, steel my soldiers' hearts, possess them not with fear. Even so, Lord God, may we be courageous in the perils and chances of our own day, as Harry was in his. Amen. In 1765, the 350th anniversary of the Battle of Agincourt, Dr. Johnson observed, "We are apt to promise to ourselves a more lasting memory than the changing state of human things admits. The prediction is not verified. The feast of Crispin passes by without any mention of Agincourt. Later events obliterate the former." So Dr. Johnson on the 350th anniversary of the Battle of Agincourt. The afterlife of battles is a very fascinating subject. Bannockburn, for example, is still resonant in the popular imagination north of the border as a significant landmark in the evolution of a Scottish identity. The legacy of Agincourt is more elusive. It did not lead to the kind of union between England and France, which was Henry's strategic aim. The conquests which followed were quickly lost in the course of the 15th century, and it was perhaps just as well. As Jonathan Sumption argued in a sparkling speech at the Agincourt banquet in the Guild Hall, the centre of the new kingdom would have been almost certainly Paris, capital of its richer territories, with a negative impact on the emergence of a specifically English identity. We cannot change the past, but we are responsible for how we remember it. Dr. Johnson would perhaps have been very surprised that Agincourt has not been forgotten, thanks above all to Shakespeare. The 600th anniversary has been observed with energy and imagination, culminating in this service, and we all owe a debt of gratitude to the trustees and the supporters of Agincourt 600, led by Professor Anne Curry, Doyen of Agincourt Studies, and Dr. Sinclair Rogers. They have directed our memories to the enduring themes. And those enduring themes are the courage of the outnumbered English army, the poor condemned English, like sacrifices by their watchful fires, sit patiently and inwardly ruminate the morning's danger. As we all know, after the march from Harfleur, many of them were in poor physical condition, suffering from dysentery as they faced the test of battle. And then again, one of the enduring themes is the triumph of the happy few, the comradeship of that band of brothers, an idea which has travelled and flowered the other side of the Atlantic and many other places. Vulgar jingoism has been disallowed by summoning up memories very properly of Anglo-French comradeship in 1915. So what remains of Deo gratias Anglia, ready pro victoria? What remains is a blessing on our simple common humanity, a blessing on our beloved land, and an invocation of the energy of the Holy Spirit. It is significant that Churchill in 1944, before the D-Day landings, asked Laurence Olivier to make a film of Henry V as a morale booster. The Allied armies were in Normandy when the film was released, and many of us have had an opportunity to see it again in this anniversary year. We are in the midst of a great debate on British values and identity at a time of mingled promise and peril. London, in particular, is a laboratory for testing whether it will be possible for the cosmopolitan civilization, which is becoming a global reality, to hold together. In 1415, London celebrated, in a pilgrimage led by the Lord Mayor Wotton, whose successor is with us today, led a pilgrimage to this Abbey Church. Subsequently, the King was given a triumphal entry to the city on his return from France. Loyalties then were perhaps less complicated, but now we're in the midst of a debate about identity, including what it means to be British. Some in the world are reacting to change by retreating into ever narrower definitions of their identity. And merely invoking the universal concepts of tolerance and respect with which we probably all agree does not generate sufficient energy to transform lives and to build community. To give shape and meaning to life, we need to inhabit a narrative capacious enough to permit development and to accommodate new themes, as the celebrations of this year have done. And not only stories are needed, but communities which inhabit them. Communities which need not be based on ethnicity, but membership of which gives us dignity and something to live up to. We also need representative figures whom we can admire and with whom we can identify. And this is urgent because there are other seductive narratives in the marketplace offering a home and a cause for the bored or the disaffected. And you cannot exorcise the satanic by creating a spiritual vacuum. No doubt social and economic factors play a role in incubating religious extremism, but the religious element cannot simply be reduced to something else. We human beings are shapeshifters. We shape our lives and our futures by looking beyond ourselves. And it's part of being human to worship, and if there's no worthy object of worship, then the vacuum is filled by something banal or dangerous. One of the most striking things about King Henry V, who lies buried behind the screen of this great Abbey Church, is his clarity about the central role of faith as a vital ingredient in effective leadership. Virginia Davis of Queen Mary College has recently published some reflections on the role of the Chapel Royal at Agincourt. My predecessor as Dean of the Chapel Royal, Esmond Lacey, was on the field of battle himself, although I have to say, unlike the Archbishop of Sens on the French side, he did not actually participate in the fighting. And one of the chaplains who composed our most valuable source for the battle, the Gesta Henrici Quinti, was, as he says, sitting on a horse among the baggage at the rear. And I can just imagine how he must have trembled as the French charged. But his presence and that of the other members of the Chapel Royal is an indication, as Dr. Davies says, of the importance the King attached to their role. In the rapid march from Harfleur to Calais, everything non-essential was left behind, but not the cart carrying the portable chapel royal or its staff. Henry was at Mass at dawn on the day of the battle. His was no fanatical, ill-considered faith. He'd taken care to consult the church as well as his peers before embarking on the mission to France. Shakespeare's Henry says, "We have no thought in us but France. Save those to God that run before our business." The implication is that any serious mission has to be aligned with our deepest vision. And that's one of the lessons extracted from Shakespeare's play by Sir Laurence Olivier's son, Richard, in his fascinating study, Inspirational Leadership, Henry V and the Muse of Fire. Leadership is a hotly debated topic at the moment in both church and state. And there's much to learn from Shakespeare's Henry, who draws together his companions not to serve his own ego, but in the service of a vision of a united realm under God. Henry had a clear and simple vision of what could be, but he was also able to improvise in emergencies and conquer fear in the conviction that there are some things more important than prolonging our existence. And he could communicate that confidence to others, as we've heard. A largesse universal like the sun, his liberal eye doth give to everyone, thawing cold fear that mean and gentle all beholders may unworthiness defined. A little touch of Harry in the night. We can cry, God for Harry, England and St. George, with a good conscience, as we distill the themes which embrace our more diverse community, while not at the same time forgetting the victims of war. We remember prisoners like Charles d'Orléans, who was captured at the Battle of Agincourt, aged 21, and spent the next 24 years a prisoner in England. He has left us in his prison poetry, in French and in English, a lonely voice from 600 years ago, which still has the power to arouse our fellow feeling. Because as he says in one of his English poems, "My poor heart becomen is hermit." We remember those who died and those who suffered on both sides. But just as they did when news of the battle arrived in London and was communicated to the Lord Mayor, we sing Te Deum Laudamus as we go now, marveling at the continuities of the English story, marveling at the way in which this abbey is a storehouse of precious memories, to the tomb of King Henry, close by the shrine of Edward the Confessor, to salute the victor of Agincourt, Deo gratias Anglia, Rede pro Victoria.